This week we're going to be in Philippians, and this is the church in Philippi, and so we'll go through that and take a look at what message he had. But particularly today, this is what God laid on my heart is prayer and the importance of prayer. And we're going to see that today as we go through and we look at this church. So I'd like to just call this today, Act with Careful Prayer. That we should act with careful prayer. Every decision we make, everything we do, we should always depend on God. And so we're going to look at the importance of that today. And so we'll start in Philippians chapter number 1. But just a quick review of last week. Last week we talked about the body parts of Christ. We talked about his church and how the Bible teaches us that it's a body, that we're all a part of that body. We're all many different members of the same body. We should be united in churches. All of God's people should be united. We should be united. And the way that we can be united is if we will properly interpret God's scripture, if we will follow this and let this be the final authority in all things, if we all use the same guideline as the way we should live and the way we should believe, then we should be united. There shouldn't be any mystery to that. Problem is, some people don't know God's word. Some people refuse to study it. Some people study it and they interpret it incorrectly. And so we have a lot of issues. Some issues are gray and we just don't know some things. Those are usually minor things though. We have to sometimes set aside our differences in order to be united. Sometimes we have to set aside our differences in order to be united. Some things we cannot set aside because the differences are so important. They're so important to the plan of salvation that if we were to set them aside, we'd no longer be saved. And so those things we can't compromise on, but we're all to work together. And Christ is the head. He makes the decisions of how we should work, at what time we should work, and what our jobs are, what our roles are, what our gifts are. God gives those to us freely in order for us to work for him. Locate your ministry and join a church that will let you serve for God. Individuals working together in different ways, serving God, but all for the same cause. We're on this mission for Christ. Mission is to lead others into a relationship with Jesus. And serve one another in a way that will help each other do that better. So this week it leads us into Philippians. Now, if you don't know much about this letter was written to the church in Philippi. It says in verse 1, that location is Eastern Macedonia in Greece today. The church was planted by Paul in his second missionary journey as he went through the land in about the year 50 A.D., and you can read more about the church in Acts chapter 16. And the church was sent, they sent gifts to Paul because Paul was preaching the gospel for Jesus Christ. And as he went, he was thrown into prison at one point in time, several times, and he was abused several times. And as he was in prison here in Rome, it said that the church sent gifts, money and other things to Paul while he was in prison. In fact, they showed so much compassion for Paul, they actually sent one of the members from the church to serve Paul while he was in prison. Now that's the love of Christ. And that member stayed there with Paul and ministered to him. In fact, the Bible says that Paul became very sick while he was in prison. Now let's turn over and let's read the chapter 1. And I want to just show you a few things about this church and what Paul had to say about them. And if you're in chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And if we go down and we look at verse number 9, again he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound. And if you turn over and you look at verse number 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Not the salvation of his soul, but the salvation of his physical suffering at that time. And I go through and I see a similar thing through all of his letters, except for maybe a few. Paul talked a lot about prayer. Prayer was very important to the church. Paul said, you need to pray if you want to see things change. He said, I need you to pray for me. Paul never thought he could do it on his own. I see where Paul prayed for every church that he ministered and served. And he stressed to everyone else, you need to pray. Prayer is very important, but we neglect it a lot of times. And the first thing usually to go in somebody's relationship with God, when they start to fall off and drift away from God, first thing to go is usually prayer. Your prayer life starts to suffer. You don't pray like you used to. And so I see the importance of prayer. And so this morning I would like to talk to you a little bit about prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. And this, listening to what he has to say. That's something we don't do very often. When we communicate with God, it's like a one-way street. We pray to him and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And we get up immediately and we walk away. Wouldn't make much sense if we were to talk to somebody on the phone, pick up the phone, call them, and we did all the talking. We say, okay, talk to you later. Bye. I know some people like that, but that's not communication. Communication is a two-way street. It's where we pray to God and he talks back to us. He's an almighty God. He surely he can speak to me. And so prayer is communicating with God and listening to what he has to say. It doesn't require great wisdom. It doesn't require great experience. The oldest person in the world can pray to God. The youngest child can pray to God. God said, forbid not the young children to come unto me. It doesn't require some great big college degree, some great big education. It doesn't require all of these things, much experience. God just wants to hear from his people. And so the importance of communication today, let's talk about it a little bit. There's still, to this day, communication, poor communication is the number one cause for marital problems. And if you want any relationship to grow, all studies say that communication, good communication, is necessary. It's required. You can't have a friendship. You can't grow in a relationship with anybody unless you've got good communication. Especially your relationship with God, the Bible teaches. Prayer is very important to our relationship with God. Being a good communicator doesn't mean you're just able to express how you feel. How many people think, and I thought for a long time, being a good communicator meant that you could express the way you feel and that was all there was to it. No, being a good communicator means that we listen well too. It means be a good listener. Be a good active listener. There's a right way to listen and a wrong way to listen. Some people, you ever met somebody where everything that comes up goes out? Whatever's on their mind, it just comes out. They don't filter it at all. They're not listening to what somebody else has to say. Those people aren't usually very good listeners. They don't have a good filter. They're so busy thinking about what they're going to say next that they don't even hear what you have to say. And so God, he said, being a good communicator, praying, is more than just speaking our mind. It's more than just speaking and saying what we feel like. Prayer doesn't mean you do all the talking. It involves listening. And when we say we listen, it's easy to practice something called selective hearing. And this is what this is. When you're listening to people, we cherry pick the things we want to hear. This is why sometimes when you tell a child, hey, I need you to take out the trash, they don't even hear what you had to say. They didn't even phase you. You have to say it 3-4 times before they even look at you and they say, huh? What'd you say? But when you say, hey, let's go out for ice cream, they throw down the video game, they turn the TV off, and they're out the door. It's easy to hear. We're all the same way. Some things we hear, we just let it pass right on by. We don't even hear. We don't even acknowledge what people are saying. And the honest truth is, when we pray a lot of times, even Christian people do this, because when we go down to the altar or we pray to God in the car or we pray to God at home as we kneel down beside our bed, when we talk to God, we only hear the things many a times that we want to hear. We only listen to the things that we wanted to hear in the first place. But yet God tells us things that sometimes we don't want to hear. It's not the answer that we were expecting. It's not the answer we wanted. But yet if we want the greatest blessing in our life, then that's the most important thing for us to do, is to hear and act on that. So let's talk about prayer. How important do you consider prayer? I don't want you to answer that aloud this morning. But the real answer is, how often do you pray? The real answer to how important prayer is to you is in how often you actually do it. When we say that prayer is very important, but we only pray a few minutes every week, or a few minutes every other day, or a few minutes every day, it may not be as important as we're making it out to be. Some pray only when they feel the need for advice. Kind of the spare tire syndrome. We only go to God when we really need something from him. We're not concerned about preventing anything. The danger in only going to God when we feel like we need advice is that assumes we know it all. That assumes that we know everything and that we can determine when we're in need of some kind of advice, when a lot of times we make poor decisions because we didn't go to God first. So it's not preventative. It's not preventing some harm in your life. Some people will know this, that it's hard to get some people to ask for directions. When you get lost, you drive down the road, you go a long way. It's hard to get some people to ask for directions. Some people just don't want to stop for directions. And what do we do when we do that? It's sort of like not going to God in prayer. We just go the wrong way and we decide we're not going to stop. We're going to keep going the wrong way. And you go down this long, long path. And we could have saved ourselves a lot of harm if we'd went to God a long time ago. That's the problem with only praying when we feel like we need advice. You may see a spike in prayer life during personal crisis. When someone goes through divorce or somebody goes and loses their job or they lose their home or they lose a family member or they're sick themselves. When you see some kind of crisis in people's lives, their prayer life, they spike and then they fall out. Some pray only when they feel the need for advice. Some pray daily, but it's almost become a ritual. We go down in prayer and we say the same words. We speak the same words to the point where they no longer have much meaning anymore. And for a child, this works really good when you're teaching him that he should go to God in prayer and you're telling him to repeat words. He's getting in the habit of recognizing that, yeah, I need to go to my Heavenly Father and talk to him. That's good at first, but for adults, that doesn't work anymore. We know that we need to go to God in prayer and it needs to mean something. It doesn't just need to be a ritual. You know, you feel better when you do this. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I got to go to God and pray. I got to do it. It's just a chore. And so we repeat the same words. Sometimes that's the way we are. We just go to God. It's just like a ritual sometimes. And those things don't have a meaning to us anymore. Some people quote the Lord's Prayer so much that when they say it, it doesn't even mean anything to them anymore. And so the problem with this is we don't recognize the importance of prayer for our own life. Prayer actually does something for us. Then there are those that pray, and when they pray, they pour their heart out to God. And you've heard people, they go to the altar and they pray and they pour their passion out. It's just like you can feel the passion when these people pray. When you get sick or you've got a need, those are the people you want to pray for you. Those are the people you're going to call because you know their prayer will be heard. You know they're praying with a sincere heart, with a humble heart, and you know that their prayer is meaningful. And those are the people, their prayer life is healthy. They recognize the importance of prayer. And so there's different ways to pray. How important is it for obtaining wisdom? The Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and withholdeth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom, if you want to know what to do in life, God says you've got to ask me for it. Prayer is important for knowing what to do in life. If you want wisdom, he said he would freely give it to you, and he wouldn't hold back, that he would give you all that he possibly could. It says, but, verse 6, James chapter 1, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Sometimes we go to God, and for this is one prayer we should never doubt God on. When we go to God and we say, God, I need direction in life, we should never say, I don't really know if he's going to give it to me or not. I don't really know if God's going to give me the answer to what I should do. I don't really know if God's going to give me spiritual direction in life or if he's going to help me understand his word better. This is something that we should never question. Some prayers, I admit, some things we just don't know God's will, and we should always pray, God, your will be done, not my will. But this is one thing we should never doubt, whether or not God will give us wisdom, because he says if we lack it, we should ask it of God, and he gives to all men a liberal amount, as much as he possibly can. He just pours it out upon us, and he doesn't withhold it. Philippians 4:6, in the same book we're reading from here, says, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear what we're in need of. God wants to hear what our requests are. He wants us to go to him with thanksgiving. We should go to him thanking him when we pray, because it's an awesome privilege to be able to talk to the creator of the universe. It is an awesome privilege to be able to talk to the creator of the universe. That'd be something good to write down and remember today, because this is so important. When I think about grace, when I think about love, when I think about the grace of God and how awesome that is, I think about prayer, because prayer is having the opportunity to stand before the creator of the universe and just talk to him. I mean, he does not have to do this. He's so great of a God, so above me. There's no reason at all for God to require me this benefit of being able to bow before him. But yet, as awesome as a God as he is, and as powerful as a God as he is, he still gives me this opportunity to actually go before him and actually speak what's on my heart, ask him, request things from him, thank him for things, and actually talk to him privately anytime I want to. I don't have to wait in line. I don't have to take a number. I don't have to say the right words. I just have to have a honest and a humble heart before him. In fact, this is one of the things that separates animals from human beings. Animals can't go before God and talk to the creator. Animals can't go and speak to him in prayer, but human beings can. It's one of the greatest examples of God's grace. And do we really recognize what Jesus went through in order to make this possible? Said Jesus is our mediator between God and man. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he went into the tomb, was buried there, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. He suffered, bled, and died, and went through all that so that we could have prayer. So that we could actually speak to our Heavenly Father, not just so that we could have eternal life, but so we could communicate with God Almighty. That's what Jesus Christ went through. And when we recognize that he went through all this suffering so that we could pray, so that we could communicate with God, when we recognize he went through all that, it kind of increases our awareness of how important prayer really is. When we think about what all Jesus, that it was that important to God, that he died on the cross and suffered so that we could communicate with him, and we recognize that Jesus went through all of that so that we could pray, man, it raises our awareness of how important prayer is. It should. Can we really imagine what we may be missing out on when we don't talk and listen to the creator of the universe? Can you imagine what we're missing out on? What kind of wisdom, what kind of peace, what kind of comfort, what kind of understanding that we may be missing out on when we don't bow before the Creator and just ask him for his direction? And we don't ask him or thank him for all he's done. What are we missing out on? All the advice, all the comfort, all the assurance, all the things that come with prayer. What are we really missing out on? And so today, what I'd like us to do here is, in the last few minutes, is I like to tell everyone to pray by the example of those in the Bible. God wants us to pray by the example of those in the Bible. And he tells us there's a specific way that we should pray. And if you have your Bibles, let's start in Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke 18. And Jesus, he gives us an example of how we should pray. In verse 10, he says, Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, before we read this, I want everyone to remember that tax collectors were great sinners, thieves in these days. And the Pharisees were considered the great religious leader of the day. So most people considered tax collectors to be far, far bad examples of those who they should follow in their prayer life. They were considered sinners, but the Pharisees were considered the people that were the closest to God. And Jesus gave this example in this parable and says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this tax collector standing afar off, he wouldn't even lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. But he beat upon his breast. And when he prayed, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't pray with great swelling words that would make him look better. He didn't pray in order to uplift himself. He didn't pray in some self-righteous manner so that everyone would consider him to be someone closer to God. He prayed honestly, humbly, knowing that he wasn't right with God and that he needed something from God. And he said he beat his breast passionately, honestly before God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. Meaning he was declared innocent in God's eyes. When God looked down at this tax collector, he said, this tax collector is innocent in my eyes because he prayed with a humble heart. He says, rather than the other, the Pharisee, he didn't go down justified. He said, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God says when we go to him and we pray, we've got to come with a humble and honest heart before God. When we pray, we've got to come with a humble and an honest heart before God. Be honest with God. That's what God wants. Be honest with God. Be humble, recognizing we don't pray in order to make ourselves look better. We don't pray in order to lift up our own self. It's not about the great words that we can use in order to impress other people or even impress God. God just wants us to communicate with him in an honest manner with a broken heart, recognizing that he is the one who is here and can meet our needs, that he is the one who is able to uplift us. We cannot do anything on our own outside of God, and God wants us to be honest with him. And that is how we are justified in God's eyes. That is how we receive and get answers to our prayers, is when we go to him with a humble and an honest heart. Second thing Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 39. Jesus was speaking there and he says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Now Jesus is in the garden and it says, he prayed saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We should desire God's will and not our own. We see the Son of God going in the garden. He says, Father, I will that if I could avoid having to go from the cross and having to be separated from your face for the first time ever, be separated from you and not see you because all the sins of the world were laid upon him there. And because of his sins, he literally was separated from God there for a temporary period. He said, if there was some way I could pass this and this cup could pass from me, he said, God, I will, Father, that would be the case. But he said, but nevertheless, not what my will is, but what your will is. It's where we make the will of God our own personal will. See, God gave us the ability to form our own will in our heart. We don't have to abide and follow in the will of God. We don't have to. God made us, gave us this ability that he has, really, which is forming our own will. Animals can't do this. They have a nature about them. They know. They say, it's time to go south. It's just time to go south. And they know to do that. That's it. That's within their nature. But with human beings, they can decide, should I do the right thing? Should I do the wrong thing? Should I do what God wants me to do? Or should I do what Satan wants me to do? Which one do I want to do? And we form our own will by reasoning within our mind. And we decide, that's what I'm going to do. We form our own will. And we see Jesus here. He says, I have the ability to form my own will. I am in the body of a man. I'm God in the flesh, but I can still form my own will. He says, so this is what I wish. He said, Father, if it was possible for me to accomplish this in some other way but going through the cross, he said, then that would be great, and I would like for that to happen. But he said, if there's no other way, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And that became the will of Jesus Christ, was what his Father's will was. So we should desire God's will and not our own. Sometimes I pray and I think I know what God's will is, but you know what? Sometimes I'm not sure. Especially when someone is 100 years old, they're on their deathbed, and the whole family is urging you, pray for their healing, pray for their healing. And you have to ask God, you have to say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so now let's look a minute here in the Word of God at what we should pray for. There's certain things we should pray for. Anything, really, we should pray for as long as it's the will of God. But let's look at some specific things that we should remember to pray for. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus said that we should pray for workers to be sent into the field, into the harvest. It says, Jesus told us in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Bible teaches that there's this, Jesus called this whole ministry we have of going and planting the seed, the gospel, the word of God in this world out here. These are the fields out in the world, out on the land, outside the church doors, in the church doors, all this land that we live in. This is the land, and on the farm you have land, and you need to make sure the ground is prepared, and you have a seed which you go and you plant into the ground, and if you tend to the ground properly, you take care of it all, then that seed will sprout, and it will bring forth a vine, and eventually that vine, if it's taken care of, and it gets the sunlight, it gets the water, it gets the nutrients it needs, it will bring forth the harvest, the fruit. It will bring forth the vegetables. But we're after the harvest. We're after the fruit. We're after the vegetables. We're after the things that Jesus says that being on this mission is much like that. We have a seed. And he said the seed is the word of God. And he said, and we go and we plant that into the heart of man. That's the ground. That's the soil. The soil can be very different. Hearts can be very different and in different conditions. And we plant that word of God. The seed is perfect. The seed can't get any better than it already is. The word of God is God's word. It's perfect. It can't get any better. But because of the ground, we get different results. But he says, when we plant, he says, then there's a harvest out there. But if you let it just sit there on the vine, it'll rot. If you don't bring it right up to the cross and where the heart is prepared, everything's been ready, the word has been planted. But people just need to know how they can find Jesus. And if we don't go out and we don't gather in the harvest, then it all went to waste. And we didn't accomplish what God called us to do. Jesus said, pray for workers to be sent out into the fields in order to make the harvest and bring it in. Then he says to pray for faith. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. And this is what he said. He said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brother. Jesus prayed. Now you say, what is sifting as wheat? Bible says that Satan can sift us as wheat. When you put wheat in a sifter, it's like a mesh of metal, and you sit there and you sift it around. And in that mesh, the best way that I know to describe this is Satan, it's like Satan drags us through trials and drags us through things and tearing us apart through this whole journey. And he hopes that eventually we'll be so broken and so ragged that eventually we'll just give up on God and our faith will fail us. And so when Satan sifts us, he tries to break us and make our faith fail. And so Jesus prayed that our faith would not fail. He prayed for Peter. He said, Satan wants you, man. He wants to break you apart. He wants you to walk away from me. And so he said, we should pray for one another so that our faith won't fail us when we go through trials. When does our faith fail us? When we go through trouble, when we go through difficulty, when we go through things that we don't understand. Doing something to make the disciples' faith fail. Satan wants that more than anything. And we need to pray for one another that our faith won't fail us. Then he said, pray for healing. Paul was on the island of Melita in Acts chapter 28. And as he was there on that island, the people didn't know God. He got up on the island there and he began to pray for the people. And it says that as he prayed, it came to pass the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed. And when Paul laid his hands on the man, he was healed. We should pray for healing. Does God always heal? Not always. It's not always the will of God for him to heal. But many a times he does. And many a times people are not healed because they don't pray. Many a times people are not healed because they prayed and they did not believe that God could accomplish what they were praying for. And so we should pray and we should have faith when we pray. It says, and when the people on the island saw what was done because of Paul's prayer, others began to come that had diseases on the island, and they too were healed. Because of prayer. Prayer can bring about healing. Prayer, it says, can raise the dead. You said, now, Jeff, now wait a minute. Do you believe that God can raise the dead today? He can. Does he? Well, not often. I don't see it very often today. I do happen to believe that, you know, a lot of the miracles that God had performed back in the days of the Bible were for a specific purpose of spreading and for testimony so the people would believe the message that they were presented with. Does that mean God can't do this anymore? No, not in the least. He's still capable of doing it. And here's what I like for us to take away from this. We should pray for the impossible. We should pray for the impossible. Said Peter laid hands on a lady named Tabitha. After she had already died and everyone was mourning and she was already there in the tomb, and he went up and he laid his hands and Tabitha got up and she rose from the dead. We should pray for the impossible. The impossible things with man are totally possible with God. And God wants us to believe that he can accomplish those things that are impossible. We should pray for direction. Paul was in the temple in Acts chapter 22. And as he was there praying in the temple, he prayed. He said this. In verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And Paul said, and saw him saying to me, who? Jesus. Hurry up and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul did things because God gave him direction. And if you look and you study, everywhere Paul went, he prayed. Probably Paul thought in his mind, wow, not everything God asked me to do is very logical in my mind. But that's exactly what we need to do. When God has a plan for us, he will make it known to us. It wouldn't make much sense for God to hold us accountable to doing what he wants us to do and then not to let us know what he wants us to do. God will give us direction. So pray for direction. Another thing, James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm getting to the end here. It says we should pray for one another. We should pray for one another. It says confess our faults one to another and pray for one to another. The reason we confess our faults to one another is so they can pray for us. If you know somebody that confessing your faults to them will not cause them to pray for you honestly, or that confessing your faults to them would just cause them to go out and gossip about you, then do not confess it to those people. I'm not talking about confessing to people that just strive and survive because of gossip and they just they eat and breathe that. We're talking about confessing our faults one to another so that that person can pray. And here's the purpose: that you may be healed, that you can be forgiven, so that you can overcome whatever trouble, whatever struggle, whatever temptation that you're faced with. It says the effectual, fervent prayer, a loving, a passionate prayer, an honest prayer before God of a righteous man availeth much. It goes a long way. When we confess our faults to those who passionately pray on our behalf, the effectual, fervent, the loving, the passionate prayer of a righteous man, it goes a long way, and we can see results because of that. So that's what we should do, is pray for one another. And then last but not least, in the least bit today, James chapter 4, verse 2 says we should pray. And it says many times we don't have things because we didn't ask God for it. And here's what I want to, the purpose of this is we should pray for our relationship to grow, our relationship with God. God desires for us to communicate with him so that our relationship would grow. And here's what I want us to think about, and somebody at some point in every church probably has said this, and I've heard it here, I've heard it in other churches, this has been around. Why should I ask God for things when he already knows what I'm in need of? Why should I pray to God when God is all-knowing? And people have said, we don't need to ask God for things. There's no need for us to pray at all because God already knows we need it. Let's just wait on him to pour it down upon us. But here's the thing. That doesn't agree with Scripture. That's in conflict because it says in James chapter 4, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. So some things God wants to give to us is what this means. But he does not give them to us because we didn't ask yet. Why do I have to ask God for things? Because he wants us to recognize whom it is that is giving us and providing us things in this life. He wants us to remember who our provider is, who our protector is. He wants us to remember who it is that we should be looking to. Not to ourselves, not to someone else down here, but we should be looking to God as the provider. Because here's what happens. When God blesses us and pours upon us blessings and we get all of these things in life, sooner or later, if you're not in active prayer, you begin to think, you know what? I think I'm doing this. I think I'm got where I am because of who I am and what I'm able to accomplish. And we forget that it's because of God's grace. It's because God loves us and he provides for us. And because of our faith that we have in him, he pours us out a blessing. And so God wants us to ask him for things, even though he knows we're already in need of it. And that could be only because he wants us to recognize that he's our provider. And he also wants our relationship with him to grow. God already knows what we need, but he wants to hear from us. He wants a relationship with us. He didn't die on that cross so that we could just get a lot of free stuff. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him. God wants a relationship. He wants to know who we are. He wants to get to know us personally. He already knows everything about you, but he wants to walk with you and have an experience with you. And the only way he can have that experience with you is if you agree with that. And you're willing to be a friend in return. You're willing to be a child in return. You're willing to follow him in return. He can't have an experience with you unless you're willing to accept him yourself. And so God wants us to pray. Pray is very beneficial. It's required. Without prayer, you can't do anything. Without prayer, you can't be happy in life. Without prayer, you can't be satisfied in life. Without prayer, you're blind. You don't know what the right answer is in life. Without prayer, sometimes you might get it right. You might go the right way by accident. But without prayer, you can't know for certain that the decisions you make are the best ones. Without prayer, you can't feel satisfied. You can't feel accomplished in life. Prayer is very important. Without communication, no relationship can grow. Poor communication causes relationships to fall apart and become destroyed, become unhealthy. We need to pray if we want our relationship with God to be a healthy one, and we want to have joy in this life.